Thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, because we can be called friends of God because, as you said, we know the will of the Father. And so, Lord, we thank you that we can celebrate and rejoice in that tonight. And as we celebrate and rejoice in our inheritance in you, Lord, we thank you because we serve, we worship, we pray to a God who is almighty and all-powerful. And Lord, we thank you because you are almighty and you are all-powerful. You are capable to do anything and everything. And Lord, we thank you that as we are called according to your purposes, Lord, your word says that you work all things together for good. And so, Father, we thank you for that promise tonight. We also thank you, Lord, for your answered prayer. I thank you for Pastor Randy being here tonight. We continue to pray for him and healing. And for others, Lord, who are in need of healing, those who are sick, those who are away tonight, some who are traveling, some who are suffering loss of loved ones. Lord, we lift each and every one up to you. We pray that you be the God of all comfort in each and every situation, in each and every circumstance. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Forgot to walk over. So as you can tell tonight, things are a little bit different. I got a call this morning notifying that I would be teaching tonight. So slight change in plan for Pastor Dave. We encourage you to keep Pastor Dave in prayer that he gets the rest that he needs today. But he plans to be back on Sunday. So we thank you for your continued prayer for the ministry and for Pastor Dave at all times. But for those of you who are here tonight, go ahead and open up, if you would. We're going to dive right into it. It's 2 Timothy chapter 2. I was kind of thinking, okay, what am I going to teach on tonight? I'm not in the middle of a book. I'm not teaching through a book. I kind of fill the gaps when they arise. And so that leaves it up to me to kind of pick and choose what I'm going to teach on. And a couple months ago, I was in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And you know, normally what people do when you teach through a book is you go in consecutive order. I'm going to do the opposite. I guess I'll go to chapter 2. Last time I was, I think a couple times ago, I was in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now we will go to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and see what we missed. No, I'm just kidding. We're not going to read all of chapter 2. But actually, as I was thinking about this evening, the fact kind of has been in my mind quite a bit, especially raising children, that the world that we live in today, the temptations, the peer pressure, the things that my kids are up against, it's a very different world from when I grew up. And in fact, it's very difficult to be holy, to have holiness in an age and a culture of hedonism. To have holiness, personal holiness in a culture of hedonism is very difficult. And as I was thinking about this, I was thinking, boy, my kids are dealing with so much more than I ever had to. And then I remember my parents used to say the same thing about me, that, you know, the world is so different from me growing up than their age. And I assume it just retroactively continues to go back. The point is that when we read the Word of God and we read the Old Testament, the New Testament, we read the epistles, we read the account, historical accounts, everything that we read, people haven't changed at all. We all still deal with the same sorts of sin issues, the same sorts of struggles. It's just that the environment changes, and so the way in which we attack it might be slightly different, but we're all still the same. We still deal with the same stuff. Amen? And so tonight, I want to actually share with you a news article. I've had this for quite some time. I think I've shared it before as a kind of an opening illustration. I'm going to share it again. This comes out of Newsweek. I used to subscribe to Newsweek years ago. I don't think it's even around anymore, is it? May 16th, I almost said May chapter 16. May 16th, 2005, page 36, an article called Crystal Handcuffs. Crystal Handcuffs. This is a story about the police work that was done in the tiny Kentucky town of Sebree that was usually uneventful, but methamphetamines began to creep into the town, and the meth trafficking, the meth trade was an epidemic. And there was a police chief named Bobby Sauls, and he made this his top priority to make significant strides in eliminating the methamphetamine trafficking and the production of that. He busted many meth labs. I think about 100 meth labs he busted and turned in. He taught kids to stay away from the drug of methamphetamines, drug awareness pamphlets and that sort of thing. You've seen those sorts of things. Well, meth is a very seductive drug for those who get into it, and it snared Chief Bobby Sauls. Charges were made against Sauls that he conspired to produce meth even while he was locking up users. Nobody in Sabree could believe it. The townspeople had been singing his praises for the quality of police officer that he was and for the progress he had made in the fight against methamphetamines. His role as a police officer, as a trusted workman, he got too close to the temptation of sin, and he succumbed to it. And the takeaway is, how easily we can be ensnared by the things surrounding us if we don't put up adequate safeguards to protect us. We are to take heed lest we fall, the scripture says. Well, you know, years ago, this was a brand new technology. Now it seems like every new car now has this. You have a car that has a backup motion sensor or backup video camera. You even have the video cameras that show the entire circumference around the car. And so when you're driving, or if you're backing up, or if you're getting too close to a curb, it'll suddenly beep and it'll alarm you that you're getting too close to a danger. That's kind of what we need in our own lives, isn't it, spiritually? We need those spiritual sensors that go off and that warn us about it getting too close in proximity to things that would draw us away from where God wants us to be. So that's what I want to talk about tonight. The title of the message tonight is A Vessel of Honor. I think we got it up there on the screen. Yeah, A Vessel of Honor. We're going to actually take 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 15. We're going to kind of pick up right in the middle. This is a well-known passage as we start off with verse 15, and we're going to carry all the way until verse 23. So go ahead and follow along with me as I read. It says, "Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who, having strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, and those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife." And Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this letter that was written to young minister Timothy. And Lord, the words of wisdom that were instructed to him so long ago, Lord, let them be words of wisdom to your church tonight. And so speak through your word, Lord. We pray that your Holy Spirit illuminate to it to our understanding and our application as well. So we give you thanks for your word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, well, for those of you, most of you have been around the Bible for quite some time for now. And for those of you who are familiar with 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, these are letters that the Apostle Paul was writing to his young protege, Timothy, a young pastor, a young minister in the faith. And he was writing to Timothy on the issue of holiness and how he can remain holy, as we see in 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy, if you were to look at 1 Timothy, it gives you a whole list of qualifications and instruction for the ministry. It's kind of a handbook on ministry 101 for Timothy and for the church. But 2 Timothy gives encouragement to Christian leaders and Christian servants, and really all of us are to be leaders, to endure in the ministry. In the face of persecution and in the face of a surrounding world that is contrary to the gospel, that is contrary to the cross. And so that's where we are here in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul is reminding Timothy, a young pastor, of who he is in Christ. And that's our first point tonight. When it comes to understanding the importance of being a vessel of honor, is to understand who we are. Specifically, who we are in Christ. Look at verse 15. Look at verse 15. The first thing that Paul is reminding Timothy that we are and that he is that we are a workman. I think that says, I can't see on the screen back there, but hopefully that says workman in your outline there. Letter A, workman. Look at verse 15. It says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, it says here that you are to be a worker, or in one translation says workmen, literally is someone who is a laborer, someone who usually works for hire. And the attributes of a worker that he says right here, he gives the attributes of what it means to be a worker. A worker is not someone who just presses a button and has a robot do it for him. A worker is the one who is diligent, it says. The King James says, I love actually the King James version of this. It says, study, and you may have it with you tonight, says, study to show thyself approved unto God. This has nothing to do with books or with teachers, but literally it means to be diligent or to be zealous for the Lord. The emphasis here is that the worker needs to be diligent in his labor so that he will not be ashamed when he is inspected. The worker wants to please the master. The worker wants to please the master because when the master is pleased, the worker benefits from that. And there's a relationship there. But the point is that it involves work. It involves work. It means that it involves effort to keep yourself where you are supposed to be as a worker. It's very easy. We're all workers. We all have jobs and do different things. Whether you're retired or not, you know what it means to work. And if you get lazy and slack off and start doing a job that's not really yours, you're going to get in trouble. You're supposed to be doing what is expected of you. The opposite of a diligent worker would be a sloppy worker. An example of sloppy workmanship, you know, whereas a diligent worker handles the word of God correctly, according to this passage. The diligent worker handles the word of God correctly. He takes pride in handling the word of God. On the opposite of that is a sloppy worker. A sloppy worker will handle God's word oftentimes deceitfully, will use God's word as a tool to accomplish his own means. And you've seen it around. You've seen people who will take various passages in the word of God and try to make God's word into meaning something that it doesn't mean. All you have to do is turn on the television. I will tell you, most TV preachers, not all, but most TV preachers are going to be guilty of being a sloppy worker. They'll be taking certain things for personal gain. So a sloppy worker will easily succumb to sin because he doesn't take God's work and God's calling seriously. You see the point here? A diligent worker takes the calling of God seriously. A sloppy worker doesn't take it seriously and he gets himself involved in sin. Now the enemy of diligence is discouragement. Isn't that the truth? When you're encouraged, you're going to be diligent. When you're discouraged, the temptation is to want to crawl in a hole and give up. We've all been there before. We get discouraged. The Bible says, do not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap, and you shall receive your reward if you do not give up. And so that's a promise to us. But Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3 says, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. So there's encouragement for us in continuing the path that God's put us on because he, Jesus, endured hostility and hardship for us that we might even have a hope of a future, much less he showed us how we can endure. Remember that every hardship that you go through, Christ himself experienced the catalyst of discouragement. And yet he was still diligent, and he endured to the very end. And so as we continue to remember that, the enemy of diligence is discouragement. So the secret to being diligent is to rely upon God's word, to rely upon the promises of God. You know, if you are having a hard day, but you remember God's promises, it makes it very easy to get into the next day because you have something to look forward to. Amen? That's very true. So knowing the future and knowing God's promises is the secret to being diligent. Because when you know the future and God's promises, you are encouraged to be diligent toward the end, to rely upon God. Psalm chapter 27, verse 13 says, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I love that passage. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. It's a promise of good things to come. But are we diligent in today? Isaiah chapter 40 says that he gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young man shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall what? Shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with the wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And so ask yourselves the question tonight, am I being diligent on my own strength, or am I trusting in God to see me through? So the key to diligence is trusting in God's promises and looking to the future. But notice something. The purpose of diligence in being a worker, and being a good, diligent worker, is so that we don't have to be ashamed. It says to present yourself approved, to be diligent and to present yourself approved to God. Approved to God. Are you presentable to God today? There are many times that perhaps you left the house, maybe not so much for the women, but for the guys, we're all guilty of, and just kind of leaving the house and not really paying attention to what we look like. I remember there was one time several years ago that I was, I hadn't shaved for a couple of days. I'm blessed with Norwegian blood. I don't have to shave every single day. I can go a couple days and get away without shaving. But it was time to shave. And so I was partway through shaving. I was probably about halfway through. I'd done half the face, and a phone call came in. I took the phone call, and I forgot that I hadn't finished shaving. And I left home and came to the office and found out that I had half a face that was shaved. So I wasn't prepared. I wasn't diligent. I wasn't presentable. But the Word of God says here that we are to be diligent to present ourselves approved to God. Now, let me kind of give you a little bit more of a contextual understanding of what this means. Because to understand it, it's good to understand banking in the ancient world. In the ancient world, the banking structure, they didn't have paper money like we have today. You know, if you look at a dollar bill or a $5 bill or 20, there's all sorts of different things to mark a legitimate bill versus a counterfeit. But they didn't have such sophisticated measures back then. You would weigh coins and that sort of thing. But what they would do is all money was made from metal. And so what they would do is they would heat the metal with the ore and whatever. They'd get the metal, and they'd heat it until that metal would be liquid. And then they'd pour into molds and allow those molds to cool, the metal to cool within the mold, rather. And then when the coins were cooled, it was necessary, after they took it out of the mold, to shave off the edges. Because to smooth the uneven edges, they'd be real sharp and have things sticking off of it. So they'd smooth it out, they'd shave it down, and they'd have to shave them very closely. Well, there was a tendency of people to take these coins and ever so slightly shave around the edges and gather some of that metal. And so what would happen is, in one century, more than 80 laws were passed in Athens, in Greece, in Athens, to stop the practice of shaving down the coins that were then in circulation. And so what would happen is, some of the money changers were men of integrity. And so if a money changer received a coin that had been shaven down a little bit too far, that money changer, if he was a man of integrity, would not accept the counterfeit money. And so these were known to be men of honor, who put only genuine, full-weighted money into circulation. And so such men were called in the Greek dokimos, or approved. They were approved. They handled the things of value, with precision. And that's the way we are to be as Christians. We are to be approved to handle these coins, this valuable precious metals, the preciousness of God's word, to preciousness of what he has entrusted to us. We are to handle it with precision, with responsibility. And in doing so, then we would have no need for shame. A worker who is approved and who does not need to be ashamed. You know what happens when we live our lives in shame? If we live our lives in shame, the next step to do is we end up living in isolation. If you're ashamed, you live in isolation. Ask anybody who's been a victim of rape or those sorts of things. The shame, the stigma that's upon them, they begin to withdraw and to live in isolation. Well, that can happen to us spiritually as well. Whatever the case may be, we might be in a position where maybe we've experienced some failure in our spiritual life and we are now ashamed. And the tendency then is to live in isolation. You shut down yourself and you isolate yourself from the things around you and you begin to isolate yourself from God. And yet the fact is that we're not to live like that. We are to immediately recognize where we've gone wrong and to seek to be approved yet again. And to know our standing with God. Actually, the Word of God says here tonight that God remembers those who are His own. We belong to God. Amen? And so when we recognize that, we realize the value that God has given us, not because we're valuable, but because God ascribes that to us because of who He is. And so it says then also rightly divides the word of truth. Now, in this passage in verse 15, as it talks about rightly dividing the word of truth, that terminology that's used there in the Greek literally means to cut straight, to hold a straight course, to cut straight. It doesn't mean kind of casually trying to pick and choose which is the right way to go with the Word of God. No, it means to cut straight. Indicates cutting a straight line with extreme and exact precision. You know, it's true that many people today like to think that they're spiritual, like to think that they know what the Bible says, but they never really open it up to read it for themselves. And so in popular culture, you have all sorts of things that people think are assume is in the Bible. The most recent one that I heard was that Jesus wrote the New Testament. Well, yes, the Bible is inspired by the Holy Spirit, but men of God wrote the New Testament, several men of God. I'll list a few of these quote-unquote Bible verses, and you can tell me which ones are the correct ones. All right, so tell me if this is one that is correct. Cleanliness is next to godliness. Okay, good. You're passed so far. Oh, here's one that you've heard many times before, and I know you guys will pass this test. God helps those who help themselves. Okay, not in the Bible. Here's another one. An honest confession is good for the soul. Not in the Bible. We are as prone to sin as sparks fly upward. That's another one. Honesty is the best policy. Now, I will agree, honesty is good, but that quote is not from the Bible. Okay, so there's different quips and different phraseology that people say that assume are in the Bible, and they might sound good, and in fact, the meaning might be in the Bible, but it doesn't exist in the Bible as a verse. So you have all sorts of nice things that people say, and you'll hear people requote it all the time, but you know what it is? They're not rightly dividing the word of truth. They're not cutting straight. They're not cutting sharp. They're not looking to see what is in the word of God and making sure that they are proved, that they're handling these things of value with precision that God calls, that God demands of it. And so we are to be workmen, is what it says right here. We are to learn to cut straight in the Scriptures, to study the Scriptures in their context, and don't take a verse here and a verse there, but to study the Word of God in its entirety. Amen? Okay, so the Apostle Paul is telling Timothy, reminding Timothy, who you are. Number one, you are, Timothy, a workman. And that is the same thing for all of us. We are to be workmen. We are to be approved. But the second thing that we are to be is a vessel. Now, for this, we're going to skip over a couple of verses and a few verses, then we'll come back and pick up where we left off. I want to skip over to verse 19. It says, "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His." I love that verse, by the way. The Lord knows those who are His. "And everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of clay, and some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, from the dishonor, he will then be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work." I love this passage. It identifies that we are to be vessels. In fact, whatever we're striving to be, this word, the Word of God says here that we are vessels. Whether there we are a vessel of honor or a vessel of dishonor, it remains to be seen. But we are a vessel, is what the Bible says here. Now, the reason I'm starting off with the first point of understanding who we are In order to be successful, we need to know who we are. Oftentimes we forget who we are. And the Word of God says we are to be workmen and we are to be vessels of honor. But it says right here that we are to be vessels of honor. Now, here we see a picture of the church. Take a look at verse 20. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver. Now, notice that great house, this would be the professing church. Not even specifically the temple, but the professing church. This is New Testament. And this house was built properly with a solid foundation. Look at verse 19. Skip back to verse 19. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands. So we have verse 19 talking about having a solid foundation. And then verse 20, this house, this great house that is built on a solid foundation. The foundation of the house is safe and secure because God's seal is on it. Look at what it says. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. God's seal is on it, that the Lord knows those who are His. I love that passage. Do you know God knows you? Whether you are walking or whether you are astray, the Lord knows who are His. And that is why oftentimes a Christian, you might look to the world. I've had people say this to me many times. How come this guy who lives a wretched life of sin, he's in the world, and he does all this horrible stuff, and he seems to prosper? I can't get away with any of that stuff. And I say, praise the Lord. No, you can't. You know why? Because the Lord knows who are His. The Lord knows that you belong to Him. When you stray, you might not be able to get away with it as much as someone else who is in the world and in the flesh, but who does not know the Lord, but you belong to Him. And God will do things oftentimes to get your attention. But it says that you are to have a solid foundation, that we are built on a solid foundation, having this seal. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 says, in Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. God promises not to let us go. Eternal. If you will try to argue with me that we can slip out of God's grasp, then what you are basically doing is calling God a liar, and you're basically calling God butterfingers. He's got slippery fingers. You can slip out of His grasp. No, the Word of God says that we are in His grasp when we belong to Him. In the Bible, a seal is a mark of ownership and security. No one would ever dare break a Roman seal. To do so could mean your life if you were not the one that was approved to open it. You do not break a Roman seal. We belong to God. The Lord knows those who are His. And actually, by the way, in this passage, Paul is quoting directly Moses. If you're taking notes, Numbers chapter 16, verse 5 is a direct quote there. So here, he's talking about this great house being the church, but then he describes the vessels in the house. The vessels that he's talking about refers to you and myself, the church. Refers to the individual believers in the church. That's who the vessels are. And so, take a look at verse 20 once again. The purposes of a vessel. In this great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Now, Paul identifies two types of vessels, those that are useful and those that may not be so useful, those that are of honor and those that are for dishonor. A vessel would be kind of a household utensil. It would be tools. It would be gear. And they would have a potential for positive or negative use. There are two types of vessels. Now, first of all, he talks about a vessel of honor. Then he talks about a vessel for dishonor. I want to talk about the dishonorable one first, and then I'll talk about the honorable one. It says, in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Now, dishonor is the opposite of honor. Very good. Okay. We all know English. Now, the dishonorable purpose of vessels could be illustrated by thinking of such vessels or tools or instruments such as bedpans, trash cans, spittoons, things that deal with stuff that aren't so nice. I pulled out a vessel of dishonor. Now, I was joking earlier many of you aren't aware, I was feeling very sick earlier today. I had a horrible headache and I was nauseated. And so I made a joke to somebody that this is just in case I throw up while I'm up here tonight. But no, I brought this up for a different purpose. This would be called a vessel for dishonor, right? Because when you look at this trash can, what are you thinking of? You're thinking of trash, right? It's all stuff that you don't want your hands to touch this stuff, right? And so when you think of a wastebasket, you think of dishonor. You think of garbage. You think of filth. Anything that is unworthy to be kept around, okay? So those things that are unworthy to be lived with and kept around, you put in here so that you can eventually take it out to the trash and burn it or bury it or whatever they do with it. So the purpose of a wastebasket is lacking honor. It's meant to keep us from being contaminated with its contents. Now, the Bible says that these materials are made out of wood and clay. Now, that's not out of wood and clay, but these are materials that break down. They don't last. Several years ago, the first house that my wife and I owned that we ended up selling in 2005, I think it was, that we sold it, I had to fix some things up, and there was a bunch of rotted wood in one of our French doors. Wood does not last forever. It eventually rots and dies in away. And I had to fill that door with Bondo to get it to pass inspection, and they were fine with it, but I had to fill that whole door, a large portion of the door with Bondo and paint over it because all the wood was starting to rot out. Now, no, I wasn't pulling a fast one, okay? people who bought the house were fine with what I did with the door, okay? So it was in the agreement. But the fact is, these things are made out of corruptible materials, things that break down. And these represent Christians who fail to honor the Lord. Their works, the things that they do, are going to perish. They're going to pass away. They're for nothing. The opposite of that is vessels for honor, honorable purposes. Now, what is the purpose of a vessel? The purpose of a vessel is to be useful. Right? That's the purpose. And throughout this passage that we've read tonight, God talks about us being workmen, talks about us being vessels, that we are supposed to be useful for his purposes. So a vessel of honor would have an honorable purpose. And these are the vessels that, you know, would be made just for a specific purpose and to give honor to a specific honorable task. And I brought in another one. Now, when you look at this, this would be a vessel of honor, right? When we look at this, we don't consider using this is a communion tray that we use for the wafers that represents the body of Christ when we take communion. We would never consider taking some garbage out of here and throwing it in here, right? Because the purpose for this is completely different. This is a vessel of honor. Now, it looks like gold is not really gold, but, you know, it talks about it being precious metals. That's why I grabbed one that looked like it's got precious metal. No, our church is not lined with gold, but you get the point here. And so this is something, when you see this, you don't think of garbage, you don't think of filth, but you think of the presence of the Lord. You think of Passover, you think of communion. And to take this and use it for something like refuse or waste would be sacrilegious. Why? Because this vessel was made for a specific purpose. Gold and silver, that are valuable, made for a useful purpose, represents believers who are faithful and doing what God has for them. It's a valuable purpose that stands and lasts the test of time. This is the key, folks. You have a choice. We have a choice. The Bible says that we are vessels. Are we going to be vessels for honor or for dishonor? The choice is ours. We can be any kind of vessel that you want. It really all depends on how much you want to allow the Word of God to take hold in your life. There's a third type of vessel that's not mentioned here, but I'm going to bring it up. And I forgot to grab one, so I'll just describe it to you. A grocery bag. Now, nowadays, you got to pay 10 cents for like a really nice grocery bag, right? But a grocery bag is kind of the kind of vessel that I think a lot of Christians find themselves being. Because if I had a grocery bag here, it's useful for a couple of different things. It's useful for transporting groceries from the grocery store to your kitchen. But you know what we do in our household? Yes, you got it. Once it's done being a grocery bag, we take it and line the trash can with it. Now it is a trash bag. The question is, what kind of vessel are you going to be? A lot of us end up being a vessel of honor and dishonor multiple times throughout the day. We find ourselves in the honorable position one moment and then the dishonorable position another point, and we become lukewarm. And so we've taken a decision to neither be hot nor cold. And so many Christians are like this grocery bag. They allow themselves to be open for all sorts of uses, good and bad. And Jesus said this is lukewarm. This is lukewarm Christianity. He'd rather spit you out of his mouth. And we may desire to be that useful and honorable vessel. How is it that we can then find ourselves to be dishonorable? I would suggest to you that it is because of a matter of proximity. The things that we are close to, that we allow ourselves to be close to in life, is what we begin to resemble. For many of us, when we are in church, we become vessels of honor. We might usher, we might teach the kids in Sunday school. But then throughout the week, we're surrounded by the world and we become like the world. We become vessels of dishonor. And Paul says we're supposed to be vessels of honor. So I want to suggest to you that the reason is because of our proximity to certain things. Take a look at verses 16 through 18. So we had skipped over this. Now we're going to step back to verses 16 through 18. And this is, if you're following in the outline, this is who we resemble. There we go. Who we resemble. Verse 16, but shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. The truth of the matter is we resemble the things that we are closest to. Many of us, if you've been married for quite some time, oftentimes it's kind of funny. Some couples start to dress alike, right? They start to look alike. It's interesting. It's kind of hard for my wife and I to look too much alike, but even us, you know, our tastes begin to meld together a little bit more. The other experiment, this is something you all did when you were in grade school. If you take a magnet, right? Take a magnet and you take a paperclip and rub that paperclip up against that magnet. What happens to the paperclip? It magnetizes. It becomes a magnet, okay? That magnetism wears off. The same thing, the things that we choose to surround ourselves in our life are the things that we become like. So the question is, what are the influences in your life? Are they noble influences or ignoble influences? Are they noble or the opposite of noble? I'm not saying to completely separate yourself and be in a nunnery or a monastery. That's not what Jesus ever called us to do. He called us to be in the world but not of it. So what sorts of things are you allowing to be influencers in your life? Verse 16 says, but shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. The profane and idle babblings, obviously profane would be anything that is unholy. And idle babblings refers to basically empty discussion of vain and useless matters, really discussion of vain and unholy matters. So the emphasis is here, actually, technically, if you combine it with what we see in verses 17 and 18, this is an emphasis on the potential for false teaching, actually. These are discussions that are not spiritually guided. It says here in verse 16 that they will increase to more ungodliness. So when you surround yourself with this sort of influence, it ends up multiplying and increases to more levels of ungodliness. The Bible says, without a vision, the people perish. It's very easy to steer a conversation into the ground if it's not spiritually guided. Isn't that correct? A proximity to godless chatter does have an influence over you, whether you believe it or whether you know it or not. And in verse 17, it says that it spreads like a cancer. It says their message will spread like cancer. And literally, gangrena. Gangrena is the Greek that's used there, like gangrene. It spreads and it infects and it kills living tissue. Gangrene and cancer, they do both the same thing. They infect and they kill living tissue. In the same way, false teaching spreads. That's why in the church, and especially here at Calvary Chapel, we are very careful to make sure that we never allow false teaching to be a part of the community here. You can be here if you have beliefs that aren't congruent with our beliefs. You just can't teach. That's why if you've ever filled out a doctrinal questionnaire, there's a lot of difficult questions in there. And those aren't intended to stump you or make you feel stupid. They're intended for us to kind of know if you're coming from a standpoint that is directly opposed to what we believe to be the Word of God. And so we are to follow the Word of God and to follow sound biblical teaching. And then he says in verse 17 to 18, he gives an example of two men. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort. Now, I love this because Paul, you know, we're so caught up in our culture to be very careful not to offend people, not to call people out. But Paul right here, he called them out by name. He said, these guys are doing a bad thing. They've strayed concerning the truth, but not only that, they've caused others to stray as well. They were false teachers. It says that they said that the resurrection is already past. So this was the question is, what was their doctrine? Well, this was their false doctrine. They taught that the resurrection, not Jesus' resurrection, but the resurrection of us who are in the faith, had already taken place, that we would not expect a physical resurrection. There were actually two false viewpoints on resurrection in that early church time, and they were one of the two. One would be kind of a baptism resurrection, based on really on Paul's teachings in Romans chapter 6, where the Apostle Paul talked about being buried in baptism and raised to newness of life. So they would teach that if you've been baptized, you've been raised to newness of life. That's your resurrection. Well, that's incorrect. But that's one of the errant doctrines that was being taught. The other one, it's kind of an interesting one at the time, a kind of an individual resurrection, was that you are raised to newness of life through your offspring. That when you become a Christian and you pass on that Christian heritage to your children, you die and your children take your place, and that's the resurrection. Both of those are completely false. And they were teaching one of these, or maybe it was a combination of both. But regardless, they were teaching something that was false doctrine, and they allowed it to spread in the church. And Paul named them, called them out, so that no one would be deceived by them. Remember, a workman who is worthy is able to correctly divide the word of truth. They were not worthy workmen because they were not correctly dividing the word of truth. Now, the path that they took. Look at verse 18. It says that they have strayed concerning the truth. The fact that it says that they've strayed concerning the truth, you know what that indicates? It indicates that at one time they were solid. They were on track, but they strayed concerning the truth. I believe they started out as approved workmen, but let this be a lesson to us that we are to take up our cross daily. On a daily basis, we are to strive to be in the Word and to be in the center of God's Word, because I cannot live my life in Christ today based off of things I did in the past. I may have had spiritual successes in the past, but if I live in the past, I'm not living in the present, and I can easily find myself no longer being a diligent workman, and I can find myself, just like these two men, straying from sound biblical doctrine. So somewhere along the line, they were tainted. Maybe it was this godless chatter I talked about that they listened to, or listened to bad advice. But whatever the case is, they did not heed the warning. They got too close, and they themselves became cancer. They themselves became gangrenous. And so they became, from vessels of honor, they turned into vessels of dishonor. And Paul's advice to the church is stay away from them, because it will produce more vessels of dishonor. 1 Corinthians 15 says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. There's a story told by Donald Barnhouse that many years ago, musicians noted that errand boys in a certain part of London were all whistling out of tune as they went about their work. And it was talked about, and someone suggested that it was because the bells of Westminster were slightly out of tune. Something had gone wrong with the chimes, and they were discordant. The boys didn't know that there was anything wrong with the peals and the bell chimes, and they quite unconsciously, they copied the pitch of these bell chimes that were out of tune. Now, whether that's true or not, I don't know, but I think it's interesting because it is true. We tend to copy the people with whom we associate and we look up to. We borrow thoughts from books, or we read the programs to which we listen to, and almost without knowing it, God's given us His Word, which is absolutely pitch perfect, and we learn to sing by it, but we easily can be led astray when we allow another pitch to take role in our lives. Give you an example. I've used this before. I think I did this once several years ago. I want to try to do this again. And Michael, I'm going to have Michael come up and help me. Because if I were to take, I brought an extra guitar up here. If I were to take a single string on this guitar, now I've asked Michael to take a single string on this guitar and to detune it, to drop the tune by a half step or maybe a whole step. If you play it by itself, it sounds okay, but if you play a full chord, it's going to sound disconcordant. It's going to sound horrible. So go ahead, Michael, are you all tuned up? Let's go ahead and play a G. Let's see how that sounds. Did you untune that? Okay, yeah, okay. Go ahead and play it. Okay, can you hear that? There's one note that's a little bit out of tune. And so when you're hearing the whole chord together with one string that's out of tune, you can tell there's a difference. However, if I take the rest of the strings and tune them to that same string that is out of tune, it won't sound so bad. Let me show you. So this guitar, I actually tuned. Doesn't sound bad, does it? This is a G. Sounds pretty good, but what you don't know is that I changed the tuning on this. Now, go ahead, Michael. Now, this might backfire a little bit because when we were playing, I noticed while I was playing worship earlier that one of my strings was out of tune. It was driving me nuts. So hopefully, I don't know if you noticed it or not. But let's go ahead. Michael, you're going to play a G, and I'm going to play a G. The difference is mine sounds good by itself, but it's not in the same tuning as that. Let's go ahead. One, two, three. Does that sound good? Go to C. Doesn't sound good, does it? Now, this is the point. Thank you, Michael. Let's give Michael a hand. This is the point. This is what happens in our spiritual lives. Is by itself, when you first get out of tune, when you first begin to become a vessel of dishonor, when we first begin to be apparent in our ways, immediately we can see that it's different from what we've been taught. So that first chord that he played had one single string that was out of tune, and we could tell. So if you're playing it, now by the way, if you couldn't tell that those were out of tune, my only answer for you is that you are tone deaf. So that's a whole separate story. But but we're not to be tone deaf as Christians, amen? So when you first come out of tune, you know that you're out of tune. But the longer you begin to be out of tune in your life, everything else begins to take shape in that tuning, that adverse tuning. So this guitar sounded okay because you were comparing it with people that were also out of tune. And when you compare yourself against someone else who's also out of tune, you're all going to be in tune together. This is what happens when we stray from the faith and we get involved with the world. What seems right of the world is not right according to the Word of God, most often. And so we begin to change our standards of morality, our standards of what's right, and before we know it, we have strayed from the faith, and now it ends up, we end up teaching others the same sort of faulty tuning. But the minute you get back into the Word and you play that chord, you will notice that you're out of tune. You will notice that my life living in the world is not the same as the life that God has called me to. So the Bible says you are a vessel of honor or a vessel of dishonor. And so we are to be vessels of honor, and by recognizing that we're vessels of honor based on what we resemble, what we are allowing to be influencers in our life. Are we allowing ourselves to be influenced by the pure Word of God or by conjecture of the world? The Word of God is where we get our sense of what is right, what is true, what is moral, and it has never let us down. For the entirety of its existence, for the last 2,000 years that we've had it as the New Testament combined with Old, and then even prior to that, it has never let us down. And so we are to be vessels of honor. So the question is, how can we be what God has called us to be? How can we be workmen? How can we be vessels of honor? Well, the first is we are to know our foundation. To know your foundation. Verse 19, once again, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands having this seal. Our foundation. The Lord knows those who are his. Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So, two parts of that. We belong to God. Our foundation is set. We are founded. We belong to God, and his seal is upon us. But because of that, notice the second part of that. If God knows who is his, if his seal is upon us, then let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. You see the natural progression here. If we belong to God and we are sealed by God, the natural thing is then we are to depart from iniquity because we know our foundation. We know where we are set. We know where we are to stand. So the first thing is to know your foundation. The second thing is to flee from ungodliness. Paul tells us five times in the passage that we looked at here to walk away from or to leave influences that are negative, to flee from ungodliness. Verse 22, look at verse 22. It says, flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace. But it says to flee youthful lusts. A great example of this, you all know the story of Joseph in Genesis chapter 39, who fled from Potiphar's wife. Joseph, of course, if you recall, was a slave of Potiphar in Egypt. And he became Potiphar's most trusted servant. And Joseph was in charge over the entire household of Potiphar when Potiphar wasn't there. Slavery and servanthood in this time was very different than our nation's history of slavery. Very different standpoint. But Potiphar's wife, so mind you, Joseph is a slave. He's the chief servant of Potiphar's household. When Potiphar was gone, Joseph had control over the whole household, and Potiphar's wife took a liking to Joseph, and she tried to sexually seduce him. And Joseph's response wasn't to engage her in dialogue, to try to talk to her and explain to her why it wasn't such a good idea, to say, Mrs. Potiphar, can you put on some more clothes? This is inappropriate. You know what his response was? He fled. He ran out of the house. He ran outside naked, yeah. And so thinking about that proximity gauge, if you're backing up and you've got one of those fancy sensors that beeps at you when you're getting too close to the curb, what do? You stop and you move forward to provide a little bit more of a buffer. That's what he did. He fled. He got out of there. The Bible says we are to flee from ungodliness, to flee from the youthful lusts. And these are the things to flee from. I want to give you six things that we are to flee from. One is negative influences. It says, but shun profane and idle babblings. To shun literally means to turn around for the purposes of avoiding something. You've seen what a shunning does. Have you ever seen on television or whatever when somebody shuns someone, what do? They turn around, right? They turn their back to. That's what shunning is, to turn your back to. And to shun profane and idle babblings. These would go back to the false philosophies and false teachings and those sorts of things. I got to pick up the pace here because we're running out of time. Also to flee ungodliness. So shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. Okay, there's a pattern here. Flee iniquity. Look at verse 19. Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Iniquity would be any acts of unrighteousness. Let me go back to that example that I opened up with, that police officer who was charged with, who had the role of getting rid of methamphetamines in this community. He ended up succumbing to it. A police officer's identity is one who upholds the law. That's what he's to be doing. He should never break the law because it contradicts his position. So to flee iniquity, likewise, our identity is in Christ, and our lives are to symbolize his righteousness. Therefore, we should depart from iniquity because iniquity is the opposite of what we are. We are representatives of Christ. The Bible calls us ambassadors. We represent. And so if we represent and we're involved in sin, we are representing poorly. So flee from iniquity. And verses 20 and 21, it says, dishonorable purposes. We should flee dishonorable purposes. We already talked about that. I'm going to kind of move on here. But we know the seriousness of sin. In fact, you know what? I'm going to share something because I pulled an article here that I thought was interesting. Talking about getting rid of dishonor. And the fact is, those dishonorable purposes. There are things that we might have been involved in our lives that we might have had bad experiences and they've led us in the wrong direction. There's an article I pulled out of House and Garden. I actually searched this online about the Italian New Year. This is a remarkable cultural practice of cleansing. What they would do in the New Year is they'd cleanse. It says here in this article that the Italians have a custom. As midnight on New Year's Eve approaches, the streets are clear. There's no traffic, there are no pedestrians, and even the policemen take cover. Then, at the stroke of midnight, the windows of the houses fly open to the sounds of laughter, music, and fireworks as each member of the family pitches out old crockery, detested ornaments, hated furniture, and a whole catalog of personal possessions which remind them of something in the past year that they were determined to wipe out of their minds. Now, I don't know how many people were injured from falling debris, but I think it's interesting because that's what we ought to do. We need to discard, just get rid of all that old stuff that reminds us of sin, that has any proximity to sin. We're to get rid of it on a regular basis. Then, verse 22, flee youthful lusts. These lusts are the desire for what is forbidden, a craving. So in other words, we shouldn't entertain thoughts either. Don't engage in sinful practices, but also don't dwell on sinful thoughts. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 talks about temptation, and that no temptation has overcome us except what is common to man, that God provides an avenue of escape when we are tempted. The Bible never says, by the way, this is an aside, this is another one of those dividing the word of the truth. People like to say that the Bible says God will never give us more than we can handle. The Bible never says that. In fact, we're oftentimes given more than we can handle, and then we are forced to trust in God. But the Bible does promise that we are never given more than he will not equip us with to overcome temptation. Okay, so we never have an excuse for sin. But at any rate, so flee youthful lust, and the sixth one that we are to flee, verse 23, avoid foolish and ignorant disputes. Flee disputes. They lead to nothing. Knowing it says that they generate strife, contentions with other people. When there's fighting amongst ourselves and contentions, it ends up stumbling other people. And before you know it, we're not living the life that God wants us to live in the church. It doesn't mean that we'll always get along. That's not what it's saying. But to avoid foolish and ignorant disputes and contentions and things that lead to bitterness and evil and wickedness. All of these have a capacity to corrupt you. Turn from the vessel of honor to a vessel of dishonor. They all have a capacity of changing what kind of vessel we are. So we want to be acceptable workmen, vessels of honor. Amen? And the third point, and the final point in how to be a vessel of honor is to pursue righteousness. Now notice, point two is to flee from godliness, but it's not good enough just to flee. If we flee with no direction, where are we fleeing to? We could be fleeing into another trap. But we are to flee and pursue righteousness. We are to pursue godliness. We are to pursue God. So while you are fleeing, you are pursuing God. So, in verse 22, flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace. So these are the things that we are to pursue in righteousness. We are to pursue righteousness. Righteousness counteracts ungodliness. So to pursue righteousness, and I'm just going to kind of give these to you, and you can kind of study them on your own. Verse 16 talks about ungodliness, so verse 22 says we're to pursue righteousness. We're also to pursue faith. Look at verse 22. We pursue faith. Faith, by the way, will counteract that false philosophy, the false teaching that we found in verses 16 through 18. So if we pursue righteousness, it counteracts ungodliness. If we pursue faith, it counteracts false teaching and false philosophy. If we also pursue the third one that's listed here in verse 22, love. Love counteracts the idle babblings that we saw as well, the disputes over doctrine and that sort of thing. And then fourthly, pursue peace in verse 22. And peace counteracts those disputes that we talked about in verse 23. So we are to pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. All of those counteract all the negative things that we saw in our text. And so the bottom line is, if we were a clean vessel, and we find ourselves sometimes being that grocery bag that has bad things in it, good things in it, we kind of go back and forth, we want to get back to being a vessel of honor, useful to the master and for the master. Forgiveness and cleansing are always available to us. I thank God for our Christian faith. There is no other world religion that offers what God offers us in our relationship with Him, which is grace, which is mercy, which is forgiveness. As many times as we get it wrong, those are the same number of times that God allows us to get it right. And praise God for that. The Bible says that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive our sins. It goes on to say that not only does God forgive, but He purifies us from all unrighteousness. Praise God for the awesome God that we serve and for the forgiveness that He has given us through Christ His Son. Let's all stand. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the opportunity that we have had tonight to peel back a little bit of Your word, and we just pray that, Lord, we would be able to apply all of these things that we've discussed tonight, that we'd be able to apply it to our lives, Lord, and not in just a cognitive sense, but, Lord, practicing what we read, practicing Your word. And, Lord, we just pray that that would be our goal, that would be our desire, to be vessels of honor, to be vessels that are useful to the Master and useful to Your calling, to Your purposes. And so, Father, we thank You for the opportunity that we have to live our lives for righteousness and to live our lives for You. Let us go from this place determined to continue in that. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.